We're going to do the other thing that we love to do here at Central Vineyard, and that is we're going to open the scriptures, we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to learn together what it is to have our lives transformed more into his likeness. So, today, we are going to continue our series that we're doing. The series is called Peripheral, as you can clearly see there. as you can clearly read, there's a tagline of some kind. Says something about choosing to be people of the Jesus way within a post-Christian culture. If you haven't realized it yet, you soon will. We live in a culture which is not a Christian-dominant culture anymore. It is now post-Christian. As Mark Sayers puts it, Mark Sayers says, we want the kingdom, but we don't want the king. That's what it's like to be post-Christian. We want the best of the kingdom. We want the things that the kingdom stands for. But we don't want to do it with Jesus as King, Jesus as Lord. We want to do it with us being Lord. Us being Lord. And so we've chosen for the next period of, we don't know how long it's going to quite take, but we are going from one cover to the other cover through the Gospel of Mark. And we have started over the last several weeks, and we've got the thing going kind of slowly, but now we're picking up speed, because now we've got through all the first bits, which are just setting context, and now we're getting into the stories and the moments and the big pictures. And so today we're going to look at an amazing story. It's the story of Jesus healing a paralytic man. And the story goes like this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? That is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus turns to the paralyzed man and he said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." Now, if you've been in church for a long time, if you've been following Jesus for a while, if you've read the Gospel of Mark before, you've probably read that story and thought a few things. And I love that last phrase, they were stunned. What were they all stunned about? Like, what was the moment that was so stunning to them? Like, was it just the pure chaos of this, like, almost comical Monty Python-like moment where suddenly the roof, like plaster and mud, starts falling from above them as these guys are chipping through the ceiling and a hole breaks open and a man is lowered through on his mat in front of Jesus? Like, is it just the chaos of everything? Just like, this is insane, that's what's happening here. This is ridiculous. Or are they stunned at the fact that Jesus had a prophetic moment of knowing what the Pharisees were thinking? Are they stunned at that? Are they stunned at the healing? I mean, the healing's pretty stunning, isn't it? Like, here's a guy, and they would have known him. He would have been part of their community. They would have walked past him many times. They would have known his story. And they see this man no longer lying on the mat, but now he has got up from the mat and he is walking. Are they stunned at that? Well, actually, what we have to realize is that in this story, all of those moments, as wonderful as they are, those moments are just commentary. They're just commentary. They're just helping to make the bigger point even bigger. The main point that is sitting in the middle of this text today is that Jesus has shown the authority that he has to forgive humanity. Big call. Big call. And in doing that, he is doing this in replacement and on behalf of God's temple and the whole system that these people belong to. This moment is kind of like, imagine, I know this will be really hard for some of us, but dial back like 20 years ago when if you wanted to communicate with someone, you used to get this thing called paper and this thing called a pen, or if you hadn't got your pen license yet, a pencil. And you would write words. Do you remember those? Words, fully, not abbreviated, full words. And you would put this thing into a letter, into an envelope. And you would write an address on it, and you'd put a stamp on it, and you would go and you would put it into a box and you would deliver it. And then you would wait and you would wait and you would wait, and then a reply might come. This is the system, right? The postal system. And then imagine someone walking up to you one day and just yanking out an iPhone and saying, "What an old-fashioned way of doing things," and sending off an email. You'd just be like, "What? What do you mean you just did that and it's disappeared and now that person has got that? What do you mean?" This is the radical moment, the provocative moment here with Jesus. Jesus is taking a system that these people are stuck in and have been doing for generations and generations, and he is pulling out a whole new way to do this. The system that they are stuck in, the system that they've been part of, is the system of the temple. And to be forgiven by God, you would come to the temple with your sacrifice and it would atone your sins. It would be put in your place and the priests would handle that sacrifice. They would kill it. They would put it on the altar. They would spread the blood. They would do what they had to do so that you could be forgiven before God, so that you could be in right standing before God, so that you could be atoned for the things that you have done wrong. They would do this as a country. They would do this as a people. You do it as yourself, as an individual. Forgiveness was done through this system. So what are they so stunned about? They're so stunned about the fact that forgiveness is on the move. It's no longer just in this temple, this location, this place. But Jesus has just declared that same moment, you're forgiven of your sins. But hang on. We're sitting in a guy's lounge with a hole in the roof while some guy has been lowered through and we're all crowded. Like, you can't forgive sins here. You can't do that here. We have to go to the temple. No, but I'll show you I have the authority to do that. What do you think's more impressive, me saying that or him getting out of his mat? Up he gets. To back up the point, forgiveness is on the move. And while we sit here in a very traditional feeling church today, can I get an amen? Amen. Forgiveness is on the move. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is in movement now. Forgiveness is not found through a temple system where we have to lug our goat, where we have to lug our offering and take it that it may atone us. Forgiveness is on the move. It is found in Jesus. Jesus is the temple with legs. Jesus is the temple who moves. So let's talk about this thing of forgiveness today. This is the main part of the story. Tom Wright says this, I know it's hard to read, I'm so sorry about that today. Tom Wright says this, forgiveness is the most powerful thing in the world, but because it is so costly, we prefer to settle for second best. I'll say that again, forgiveness is the most powerful thing in the world, but because it is so costly, we prefer to settle for second best. I love this man here. I know. Oh, you can't see it. I'm so sorry. This is the book cover of Desmond Tutu's book, No Future Without Forgiveness. I had to read this book as part of my master's study. And it's the story from Desmond Tutu of Nelson Mandela put him in charge, the chairman of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa and post-apartheid South Africa. What was happening was South Africa was now post-apartheid and they had to figure out how they were going to rebuild as a country and as a nation, how they were going to address the wrongs that had been done, how they were going to move forward. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu has this beautiful book. If you have not read it, it is one worth book depositorying, Amazoning. You can't do that like you can with Google, eh? Like, you Google something, how do you Amazon something? Whatever. It's worth getting your hands on this book. It's beautiful. It's a memoir-styled book. It's very easy to read. It's very, very, very impacting. Now, today I want to show you a little clip of Desmond Tutu being interviewed, talking about some of the themes from his book. And hopefully the sun will go away and you'll get to see this. But this is just a couple of minutes of an interview, and he's answering some of the things that you'll find in that book, No Future Without Forgiveness. He's going to talk about forgiveness, and this is Archbishop Desmond Tutu.
What do you actually do when you forgive someone?
Well, basically, you're saying I am abandoning my right to revenge, to pay back. By the fact that you have abused me, you have hurt me, or whatever it is that you have done, you have wronged me, by that you have given me a certain right, as it were, over you, that I could refuse to forgive you. I could say I have the right to retribution. When I forgive, I say I jettison that right and I open the door of opportunity to you to make a new beginning. That is what I do when I forgive you.
But the Buddhists talk of letting go of the past, dying to the past when you forgive, of letting loose of the sorrow that you have brought with you from the past. Is that what you're talking about?
The thing is, of course, that I don't know that you yourself are able, an act of will, as it were, to let go of the pain. The will part of it, where you will, is deliberately to say, I am not going to let you victimize me and hold me in a position where I have an anger against you, a resentment, and I am looking for the opportunity to pay back. I am saying I want to let go of that, that right, and begin to work for the possibility of restoring the relationship.
Do I have to do anything, the person being forgiven?
For your own sake, the only way you can appropriate forgiveness is by confessing. That opens you. That opens you to the possibility of being able to receive it. It's like opening a window. You see, forgiveness can be likened to the fresh air that is outside, or the sunlight that is outside, and you have a room, and the windows are closed and the curtains are drawn. The wind is still out there. My forgiveness is still available to you, but it won't find access until you open the window and the light streams in. You draw the curtains apart and the fresh air comes in. You, by your contrition and confession, you're saying, I am sorry, forgive me, open, and my forgiveness enters your being.
We're talking here about genocide, torture. Are genocide and torture forgivable?
As a Christian, you have to say, are there things that are unforgivable? I'm afraid we follow a Lord and Master who, at the point when they are crucifying him in the most painful way, can say, pray for their forgiveness. And we follow the one who says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That is, for us, the paradigm. We may not always reach to that ideal, but that is the standard.
Big stuff, eh? In a country that has been torn to shreds, this man was an advocate, continues to be an advocate, for reconciliation as the way forward. And the main vehicle in which this reconciliation happens is by forgiveness. By forgiveness. A couple of sound bites just to grab our attention again. Tutu said, I am abandoning my right to revenge, to pay back. What does forgiveness look like? It is us abandoning our right, whether that is a right that we have figured out for ourselves or a right that someone has told us that we have. We are abandoning that right to revenge and to pay back someone. And he said, I open the door of opportunity to you to make a new beginning. So it's a hopeful invitation. It is, I abandon the right to get even with you that I may open a whole new possibility to you. A whole new hopeful picture of something different that we can't even see together yet. Something of reconciliation, something of new things happening. And then how do you activate that? How do you make that happen if you're on the receiving end of someone offering that to you? He says the only way you can appropriate forgiveness is by confessing. Confessing opens you to the possibility of receiving it. Now, so many of us hear the word confession, and what it dials up is it's the thing I do first. It's me lugging my goat to the temple. It's me lugging my sheep to the altar. But confession is not the thing that we bring and dump. Confession is actually the response to what, when forgiveness has already been offered to us. When we confess to God, when we have moments like we did in our worship today of singing confessionary lyrics, we are just responding to the forgiveness that has already run to meet us. We are not trying to earn our forgiveness with God. God has already opened his door of forgiveness to us, and we are just choosing to say, yes, I'm in, I repent, I confess, I'm in. I want in on this door. I want into this room. I want to see it. I want to be there with you. I want to do this with you. Confession gets us in. Confession does not earn us cracking the door open. Now, a lot of us don't see a God of forgiveness like this. A lot of us don't see a God who has opened his forgiveness to us first. And the way we can tell this is because when we look at the way we are then behaving, it tells us and shows us what our view of God is like. And I would like to just give a little push today and say, we are not often quick to hit the forgiveness button first as a priority. There are often other buttons that get hit first, and then forgiveness might be the backup at the end. Right, look at our culture. Our culture is ridiculous at the moment. Our culture, if you just decide to want to know what New Zealand culture is like or what the world culture is like at the moment, just go to YouTube. Scroll down past the video to the comment section and have a read. And it gives you a pretty accurate picture, a snapshot of what the human condition is like right now. Where we have trolls, these people who just get a kick out of yelling louder at people and making opinions and statements. Where we have people who are filling those content segments up with abuse and just further, just making more noise when it comes to this thing of, I'm right, you're wrong, this person's an idiot, this is dumb, I think this, I think that. We are just in this world at the moment where things just have to get louder and louder to make a point. We live in this life of caps lock at the moment. Everything just seems to be caps lock on, here's my thought, here's my point. And the Israel Folau thing of this week is a perfect case in point. Everyone is just yelling across each other. Everyone is yelling, I think this, I think that. TJ Perenara thinks this. You know, Duncan Garner thinks that. Everyone is just hitting the caps lock and trying to get their position heard. That's what it's like to be alive at the moment, isn't it? We're not hitting the forgiveness button. We're just trying to get our point across. Let's get louder. The other thing that we can do, of course, is that if we don't agree with people, what do we ultimately just do? Block, unlike, unfollow. So, you know, in social media, once the fight just gets to what it gets to, what do people just do? Unfollow, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. You see, now that's not offering anything. That's just shutting the fight up over there and just going to another room. You see, this is what it's like for us to be alive at the moment. We aren't hitting a button that engages in reconciliation. Instead, we're just trying to hit the buttons that make us the loudest. We live in a frantic and chaotic and noisy world. But here in this story, And amongst the noise and amongst the crowd, a paralytic man is lowered down into the chaos before Jesus, a helpless man who cannot do anything under his own strength. He needs people to chisel the hole in the roof for him. And he is lowered down before Jesus, a man so helpless that he cannot do this himself. And he sits at the feet of Jesus here, and Jesus offers him forgiveness. He offers him this door that Tutu just spoke of. He opens the door to him. And then he says, well, I'll show you guys a thing or two. And he raises him from that very bed. This man was the helpless of helpless. Yet look at Jesus's posture and response to him. See, this man didn't get louder. Jesus just responded to him the way Jesus had to respond to him. Because Jesus was bringing a message of reconciliation. And here was a moment for it. Let's get back to Desmond Tutu. He said this, "We follow a Lord and Master who, when at the point that they are crucifying him in the most painful way can say, pray for their forgiveness. He's on the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. And we follow the one who says, forgive one another as God forgave you. That is for us the paradigm. We may not always reach to that ideal, but that is the standard. That is the standard. I love how one of my favorite authors, Henri Nouwen, puts this. He says, forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly. The hard truth is, all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak that is the human family. Ooh. Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly. Reality check, we all love poorly. I want to tell a story today of my own journey of forgiveness. I was with a friend today this week having breakfast, and he was telling me about his a work situation with a colleague. He was telling me about how his colleague was talking to him about how much he is upset and hates the company that they work for. And my friend rebutted to him and said, but you can't be hurt by the company. The company doesn't exist. But you can be hurt by the people. The people can be the ones who hurt you. So your anger is not at the company. Your anger is actually at some people. Some people have hurt you. That's the problem. And he was telling me this story, and it reminded me of a huge journey that I've gone through. That means that I'm standing in front of you even today. You see, when I was 15, my parents, who were pastoring a church at the time, went through a horrific church split, a really, really ugly one. And I told you about this at the baptism talk about 5 or 6 weeks ago, that when I look at my baptism photo, there's men standing next to me on that day who a year later were slandering our family, spreading lies about our family, basically just out to get us. When I look at my baptism photo, I see some men who do not represent Christ to me. I see men who I don't even want to share that moment with. And when I look at that photo, I am let down and I am hurt. Now, with this year of when I was 15, there was just this horrific engagement in our church, which was just ugly, and it was vile, and it hurt a lot. 10 years later, I'm at the front of our church of the time at Shore Vineyards, and God is doing some beautiful work ministering to people after worship. And my friend comes up to me and he says, I think I have a word from the Holy Spirit for you. I think that Jesus has this thing to do with you. And he gave me this word. And basically what the word was that Jesus was equipping me to go and do more in love for the church. And I looked at him, I snapped, and I said, I don't want that. I don't want that word. I don't want more of church. Because church can hurt me. People can hurt me. I've seen what they did to my dad. I experienced it when I was 15. I don't want more of this. In fact, you're lucky you even got what you've got of me at the moment. It's very brave for me to even do this. I don't want more. And I snapped at him. And he just suddenly looked at me and it was like, oh man, we've got to do some work with this. And he took me aside and he put his arm around me. He said, Dan, I think you've got to deal with this now. There's something going on here and you have to deal with this. And we prayed together. And it was one of the most special moments of ministry with my friend, where he just gently, for about 20 minutes, helped me to forgive those people. And it was messy, and it was horrifically ugly, and I ugly cried like you've never seen before. It was disgusting. And for 20 minutes, I just sobbed, and I wept, and I was angry, and I let it out. And then I just found this moment where suddenly it was like, actually, you know what? I am releasing them of what they did to me then. I am letting them go. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to, you know, try and put this to rights myself. Jesus, I trust you. You will build your church, and I trust you to build what you need to build with them, and I trust you to build what you will build with me. I trust you, and I forgive them. And I just wept and cried my way through that, and my friend prayed for me, and it was very beautiful. It was very profound. So that was 10 years after that happened. That was when I was in my mid-20s. Fast forward to now. Now, my wife and I, Gab, if you haven't been here before, my wife Gab and I, about 4 years ago, Jesus called us to plant this church. And so we gathered some friends in our lounge and we started what has become Central Vineyard. This thing started in our lounge. And then after our lounge, we went to a cafe. And then after a cafe, we went to a hall. And we were in our first hall, there was about 45, 50 people. I loved this church. I loved it so much. We knew everybody. I knew everyone's names. I knew everyone's needs. I could help meet all the needs. It was manageable. It was containable. It was controllable. A lot of other bulls. Yeah. I loved it. I loved it. And you know what? Now you're sitting in a room that's this size, filled with this many people and more that aren't even here today. And do you know, for the last year, I have been grieving that this has been happening. I've been grieving it. And the reason I've been grieving it is because I know you can hurt me. I know what's possible here. I know what is potentially possible to happen when a group of people get together. I know what we're capable of because I saw it when I was 15. I know what we could do to each other because, as Henry Nouwen put it, we are people who love each other poorly. And so for me, forgiveness was not that moment when I was 25. I have to, every morning in my prayer, my quiet time with Jesus, my contemplative prayer with him, I have to ask him, I have to receive his forgiveness, and I have to pass that forgiveness on to those who have wronged me so that I can even do this here with you today. I have to walk in that forgiveness every single day. I have to choose that forgiveness every single day for the sake of even being able to be here and present with you. I have to walk in forgiveness, not in a post tense, it happened back there, but I carry it forward with me and we carry it every single day. It's a posture we choose. It's a posture we have to get into. We have to walk in forgiveness, not just do it. Does that mean we forget everything? No. Forgive and forget is the most unhelpful slogan to put on your life. Don't get that tattooed anywhere, all right? Forgive and forget is not helpful. We're not called to forget. We're called to be a people who forgive and then learn from what we went through. And forgiveness gives us a whole new way of remembering those things. Forgiveness gives us a whole new way of looking forward to the future and living in hope. It's the opening of the door and it's the walking into the new. And so every single day, every Sunday when I get up here and I look at you, there's a part of me that wants to run away. And I grieve when it was smaller and it was manageable. But now, because I walk in forgiveness and I choose it every single day, I pick it up, I put it into my heart, and I make sure it's a way I view people and look at the world, because forgiveness is the thing that I'm pulling on, I look at this and I say, I wonder what the door of opportunity is here. And I wonder what things could happen here. I wonder what could be around the corner. I wonder. And so instead of looking at it and feeling the pain, instead a hope rises up and a new potential rises up. And something that's beautiful can be around the corner. Last week, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we talked about the let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, I want to draw us to the Lord's Prayer one more time. But today, I want us to look at this line. Forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I wonder if today there are people sitting here and you're suddenly aware that you are sitting in a moment where you have to offer forgiveness, open a door, trust God. I wonder if there are people sitting here today who need to receive afresh just even God's forgiveness for you. I wonder if there are people here today, and like me, you know that this place can hurt you. And God's calling you to be vulnerable with that and to trust you, trust Him, and offer your forgiveness to the body of Christ, that you could trust it and live in it again and enjoy it again. I wonder. So could we stand to our feet? And maybe, Nick, could you just come and just play something beautiful? Something emotive, you know? Something that's going to really get us going. That's just a joke, but I just think that it is important today that we consider these words from this prayer of Jesus. Forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And today, I want to invite you that if you would like to do business with Jesus, if you would like to respond, if you would like to have people gather around you and pray with you, if you would like to receive ministry this morning, like I shared in my story, I believe that even right now, God wants to turn you around and make you live forward with forgiveness. I believe that this morning. So, why don't we just take a moment to let these words of this prayer capture our hearts. And then I'm going to invite anyone who feels like they should to come and respond. There's space for you to respond today here at the front. There's space for you, there's time for you, for us to do what God wants to do with us this morning. So God, let your kingdom come. And let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, let your kingdom of reconciliation be done here. God, let your kingdom of peacemaking be done here today. God, let your kingdom of love, mercy, and justice we can't even get our heads around, let that come here today. Let your story be the main story here today, God. Your story of putting things back together. Your story of taking broken things and making them new again. Would that be here in our midst? And for that, we play our part today by praying this prayer that you would forgive us where we have not chosen your story. You would forgive us where we have not been people of peacemaking, of reconciliation. You would forgive us when we've been people of power, when you called us to be people of servants. God, forgive us when we have yelled louder with the caps lock button on, rather than offering a place of being listened to and forgiven. Forgive us, God, for those things. And God, we now choose to forgive those who have wronged us. Even just this week, those that have rattled our cage, those that have annoyed us, those that have done something that really hurt, those who have scarred us, those who have cut us, those who have put a strangle on us, those who have enforced power on us in a way that was not right. God, help us to forgive them. Help us to forgive them now, God. We receive your mercy and we pass your mercy on. And today, God, we take the posture of a paralytic man who was lowered through the roof of a house and placed at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus worked miracles through him. God, we borrow through that roof today. God, we borrow through that roof. We lower ourselves down to your feet and we pray now, would you forgive us and would you show us how to forgive others? And so I want to invite you today, if you want to respond to that, if there's something that you want to respond to with God and you just want prayer, it's just simply all we're asking today. Just come forward. Come to the front. We left heaps of space this morning for it. We'd love to gather around you. We'd love to see what God's doing and saying to you. We'd love to help you, pray for you. So why don't you come? Right? You move out from the aisles, make your way to the front. And we want to gather around you as a family and as a whānau and see what Jesus might do. Why don't you come? Why don't you come?